We actually have a topic that very much relates to the Rambam. We're going to do Mamish Parshas HaShavua, so it's Basher. It's Perek Vav of Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam in the previous Perek talked all about free will and how free will is an absolutely foundational principle upon which all of the Torah rests. And he begins Perek Vav with a major contradiction. So in Perek Hey, he dealt with a philosophical contradiction, the seeming contradiction between divine foreknowledge and free will. How could God know the future and at the same time we be free? And now he raises a different type of question, not from philosophy, but from the Torah itself. Psukim har beyesh b'Torah v'divrei Nevi'im shem nirim kisos v'nikrzeh. There are numerous psukim throughout Tanakh that seem to contradict this principle, namely the principle of freedom. V'nechshalam ben rov ha'adam v'yalal dat tam mehem shakadosh baruch hu who goes there al ha'adam la'asos ra'a o tova. So there are people that read these verses and they understand them to be saying that God decrees upon a person whether they will be good or bad. V'she'en libo shal adam asur lo la'atoso l'chol asher yirtzeh, and that a person's does not have the ability to direct themselves where they wish to go. And I'm going to explain a very foundational principle. And from this principle, you'll be able to derive and understand all of these psukim. When an individual or the people of a country sin, and they do a sin freely and volitionally, Kimosha Odanu, as we've explained, Ra'ui Lihi Para Mimenu, they should be punished. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hu Yodea Eich Yifareya, God alone knows how they should be punished. Yeshchet Shadin Nosein Shenifraim Mimenu Alchet Oba Wamazeh Begufo Obi Mimono Obi Banav HaKtanim Shebanav Shal Adam Ktanim Shein Bam Das, Velo Higil Lachlal Mitzvos, Kikinyanohim, Uchsiv, Ish Bechato Yumasu, Ad Sheyase Ish. So sometimes it's warranted that a person be punished in this world. Either they'll suffer for the sins that they've committed, or they will suffer a loss of money, or even the death of their young children. And the Rambam says an interesting thing, which is that if infants die, he says banav tanim, not clear the exact age he's referring to. So even though we know that children do not suffer for the sins of their parents, however, the Rambam says that's when it comes to children that are older, that have freedom, and if they suffer, we could say at least it's possible that they're suffering for their own sins. But little children, if they die, it's not because of their own sins. Obviously, they themselves can't sin. Rather, it's for their parents. Now, this raises a number of bigger issues, which we're not going to address now, but just to make a couple of points here. The basic premise, presumably, is that the parents suffer a great deal if, Rahman al-Utslan, they lose their children, and therefore that suffering is on account of their sins. They're deserving it. Now, this of course doesn't account for the suffering of the child. I suppose if the child dies without suffering, so then this wouldn't be problematic. But what if the child dies with suffering? So if the child suffers, their parents suffer. The parents' suffering we can understand, but what about the child's suffering? Another important question here is whether it is true that all suffering in this world is always a result of sin. The Rambam over here implies that that is indeed the case, but the matter is not so simple. The Gemara discusses whether or not there is Yisurin below Chet. And the Ramban explains that at times there might be Yisurin below Chet. and the like. Now, how would you possibly explain that theologically? How could that be? It's unfair, it's unjust, and as Rambam stressed in the previous parak, God is just. So this ultimately relates to a mystery that's beyond our ability to understand. The fact is that even the prophets, who surely fully believed in God's justice and providence, many of them cried out. How could it be that the righteous suffer, the wicked prosper, and the like? Now, these could be cries of pains, but they could also reflect the lack of understanding. How it could be, even though Moshe Rabbeinu himself asks, how could this be? And he's given an answer. Tzadik Sheinu Gamor, Rasha Sheinu Gamor. When a tzadik suffers, it's because he has some sins that he's done. So he suffers in this world, so he won't have to suffer in the next world. But still, even after that answer, the prophets Yirmiyahu, Asaf, Kohelas continue to ask that question. And part of it is that we can't really understand God's ways in this respect. Ramban says it might also be alluding to a secret which would relate to perhaps children as well and their suffering. He says this is a secret that can't really be taught publicly. He calls it the Sod HaIbor. He's referring to the idea of Gilgulim, or transmigration of the souls. These are Kabbalistic things that we don't really understand, but Rambam doesn't get into any of this stuff. Rambam, at least here, seems to present what's true most of the time, which is suffering is a result of sin. Yeah?
I was just going to say, isn't Sefer Iyov all about? That's the question, that there wasn't an Avera, and it was just suffering.
So the Pashup Shad is there's not an Avera there. It's interesting. Chazal understand that there was an Avera to some degree. It's famous also relates to Parshas HaShavua, right? When Paro tries to figure out what to do about the Jewish problem. So he consults his three advisors, Iov, Yisro, and Bilam. Bilam suggests that the Jewish people be persecuted and enslaved, which is, of course, what Paro did. Yisro said that's wrong, that's immoral. And Iov was quiet. So the Medrash says that Yisro was rewarded. He had descendants that served on the Lishka Sagazis that were members of the Sanhedrin. Bilam was punished by being killed. And Iov experienced suffering. So there are a couple of very interesting things about that Medrash. One point is, if you would have asked me, I would have said, you know, the suffering of Eov is a lot worse than death, but surely what Bilam did was a lot worse than Eov. Eov was only quiet. Bilam actually suggested the persecution. I think Reb Chaim Shmulevitz points out, you see a very important point, which is, as horrible and horrific as suffering, being alive, even while suffering, is in fact much better than death, as hard as it is. But still, we have another question, which is, why is Eov punished so much for this sin? And B, like you asked, doesn't the Pesukim say explicitly at the very beginning of Eov, the first Pasuk talks about how he was Tam V'Yashar, Yirei Elokim, he was perfectly innocent. So I think I saw the following answer from the Chidah. The Chidah points out that what was Eov thinking? When Eov was at that meeting, so I imagine, you know, he didn't come home that night and say to his wife, well, you know, I sold myself to the devil so I would get a promotion in Paro's court or the like. Perhaps Eov was thinking that, look, what good is protesting going to do? After all, look what happened to Yisro. Yisro protested and he had to flee. His life was in danger. Paro's not going to listen to me anyway. He wants to persecute the Jews. Forget it. You know, maybe if I'm silent, I'll be able to help. So he was silent. So is that so bad? So he said a very interesting thing, the Chidah. What happens to Eov? Eov suffers So how does he respond to suffering? So it says in Perek Aleph, initially, he was quiet, he vindicated God's justice, Hashem Nasan, Hashem Lakach, Yishem Hashem Evarach. Then a little later on in the Perek, it says something like, Becholzo slo chata Iyov bisfasav. Bisfasav lo chata, Chazal say, he didn't sin with his lips, he didn't say anything bad, but in his heart, he did. And then, of course, for the next 36 chapters or so, Iyov does in fact sin. He blasphemes and the like. Now, of course, we don't blame Iyov in a certain sense. Like the Gemara says in Bava Basra, Ein Adam Nitvas, a person is not blamed for the things that he says while experiencing suffering. But nevertheless, what is the message? What is the challenge of Satan in the book of Iyov? So the Chiddush suggests the following. When a person, like Iyov, cries out in pain, experiencing pain, and they cry out, so is that rational? No. Crying doesn't solve the problem, doesn't make the pain go away, it doesn't make sense from a rational perspective. But it's natural, it's instinctive. A person doesn't scream when they're in pain because it makes sense. That's naturally what happens. What did Iyov do? Iyov saw this horrible suggestion of Bilam. And what did he do? He was quiet. He didn't say anything. Why? Because it didn't make sense to say anything. The lesson of Iyov is that, according to this Chazal, that when you witness somebody else's suffering, you experience, you watch somebody else's pain. So, just like when you yourself are in pain, you cry out, not because it's rational, but because it's natural. So a person should have that same type of reaction to other people's pains. You shouldn't be able to remain so calculated. I'm not saying you should also fall apart and become hysterical, but Iyov's distance was his problem. Now this answers a very fascinating question. First of all, it addresses your point. Did Iyov sin or did he not sin? In a certain sense, he didn't sin. His cheshbon made sense. But he could have been somebody else. That was the challenge. And it highlights the lesson of how we're supposed to respond to the suffering and pain of others. If you contrast it with Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction to when he sees the Jew being beaten by the Egyptian, the Jews fighting, or the daughters of Midian, the daughters of Yisro whom he saves. So his reaction is immediate action, despite the fact that it perhaps didn't make so much sense. Gets him in a lot of trouble. Since you brought up Iyov, so why did you bring up Iyov? That you're saying that's the lesson. One lesson of Iyov is that we can't really understand. We can't understand it, and that's what ultimately Hashem says to Iyov. Were you around when I created the world? Can you explain all these things? We shouldn't expect to be able to understand everything that happens in the world. It's presumptuous to think that we would and should and can answer every question, and ultimately the mystery of suffering is one that we can't fully answer. Absolutely. So I don't think the Rambam is contradicting that, though he actually has a very interesting explanation of the book of Iyov in Mor Nevuchim. He talks about how the different characters in Iyov, the three friends, and then a fourth friend comes later, and Iyov himself reflect different perspectives, philosophical perspectives on this question, on the question of providence and suffering and the like. But anyway, so the Rambam says that when a person has sinned, then the sometimes what's warranted is suffering on this world. And then he continues, V'yeshcheit shadino sanchin ephraim yimenu l'olam haba. Sometimes what's warranted is punishment in the next world. So sometimes a person will not suffer for sins while he's alive, but only after they die. V'en la'over alav shum nezek b'olam hazeh. Sometimes there's suffering there's punishment, there's consequences, both in this world and in the next world. B'med v'ramamorim, b'zman shalo asa tshuva. So first of all, the Rambam says, when would a person ever suffer for a sin? That's if they haven't done tshuva. Aval, im asa tshuva, tshuva ketris lifnei puranus. If they have done tshuva, tshuva is like a shield before suffering, before puranus. Ukshem sha'adam chotem midato v'yirtono, kach lo asa tshuva midato v'yirtono, just like a person has sinned willingly, volitionally, so too they could do tshuva. And tshuva is always possible. So, that is with the general, the normal rule. Then the Rambam now begins to address this question. The question again was, how do we explain the psukim where God seems to take away a person's freedom? So the Rambam explains, "Afshar shiyachata adam chet gadol o chataim rabim at sheitena din lefnei dayan ha'ames sheyehei ha'paon mizeh ha'chotei al chataim elu sha'asa b'rtono umidato shemonim mimenu ha'tshuva ve'en manichim lo reshus lashuv me'rishav." Sometimes a person may sin in such an egregious way, or sin so much, that it is warranted that they lose the ability to do tshuva, so that they will die in their state of sinfulness. Meaning to say as follows, the Rambam is going to explain, obviously, if a person's freedom is taken away, they're not going to suffer for the sins that they do, not freely. They're going to suffer, though, from the sins that they freely committed. And what the Rambam is saying is tshuva, and in a sense, free will is a gift. It's an opportunity. It's something that can be taken away. So, even though the Rambam told us before that a person always has free will, the Rambam here is saying that actually a person can sin so egregiously that it is warranted that that gift of freedom be taken away. And the Rambam is about to explain, we'll read it in a moment, that that's exactly what happens to Paro. Now, what's interesting is the following. The Rambam doesn't actually tell us why it is that Paro's freedom was removed. What Paro did that warranted this loss of freedom. The Rambam in Shmona Prakim might allude to an answer, and this idea is developed by the Meiri in his Chibur HaTshuva. And that is the following. We know, Chazal tell us, that for the first five plagues, Paro's heart was not hardened by God. This past week's Parsha, it says Paro hardened his own heart. So what does it mean to harden your own heart? What does that mean? What do you think?
Like, you have distanced himself.
Okay. Anybody else?
He's definitely not, like,
yeah. I think that's exactly it. Meaning to say, anyone who was at all honest, reasonable, would clearly acknowledge, after seeing Dam, Tzvardeya, Kinim, that as even Paro's own magician said, Etzba Elokimhi, this is God, and the right thing to do is listen to God and to allow the Jewish people to go free. And the wrong thing to do is to continue to enslave them and persecute them. Anybody reasonable would have come to that conclusion. So why doesn't Paro do so? He hardened his own heart. He refused to acknowledge the obvious. He refused to consider the situation in a reasonable way. Like you said, he was so stuck in his ways that he would not turn around and change course. He hardened his heart. He refused to acknowledge the evidence, the obvious. And perhaps we could suggest then that this is true midah keneged midah. Paro fails to take advantage of the gift of freedom, and therefore his freedom is taken away. Had he exercised freedom, then he would have acknowledged the truth. But he doesn't. Instead, he hardens his heart. He refuses to see what's patently obvious. And so that gift of freedom is taken away. Mida keneged mida. The Meiri actually even takes it one step further. He suggests that it's almost natural. It's not that God intervenes to take away his freedom, but naturally Paro hardened his heart to such an extent that he lost his own freedom, that a person can feel like they have they're so far down a certain path, it's too late. I can't turn around anymore. I don't have the freedom. Sometimes hear older people say this. It's always so sad. It's too late for me. I've made my choice, and you know, almost like if I could change, I would change, but it's too late. So that's what it means that his freedom was lost. But the Rambam seems to say supernaturally. But the point is, as a consequence, he failed to take advantage of the gift of freedom, and never was taken away. We're going to finish reading the Rambam. Subsequently, we'll consider some other approaches to this question. A number of Rishonim actually maintain that freedom cannot be lost at all, even like the Rambam. But let's read on. Now, the Rambam here continues. Hu Shekadosh Baruch Hu Amar Al Yidei Yishayahu Hashmein Lev Ha'am Hazeh Ba'oznav Hachbed Ve'enav Hasha Pen Yir'eh Be'enav Uva'oznav Yishma Uva'vo Yavin V'shav V'rafalo. So here we have Pesukim from the book of Yishayahu. And the Rambam understands that this principle of sometimes a person losing freedom is not just limited to individuals like Paro, but even a group of people. In this case, it's the generation of Yirmiyahu. Hashem is describing how their heart is heavy, their ears are heavy, and they're not going to do tshuva. And the Rambam understands that means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has taken away their ability to do tshuva, so they're not going to see or understand the types of things that would have allowed them or encouraged them to do tshuva. V'cheinu Omer, v'ayu mal'ivim b'malachei alokim uvozim dvarim umita'atim b'neviyav ad alos chamas Hashem be'amo ad le'en marpei. So what does it mean? Again, these generations sinned willingly and volitionally and alike to the point that their wickedness was so egregious that ad le'en marpei. What does that mean? Le'en marpei. Rambam says, kolam rachatu mirtzonam v'irbu lefshoa. They sinned willingly to such degree, ad shenischayvu limnoa mehen tshuva, shehu hamarpei, until tshuva had to be taken away from them, because tshuva is the marpei, the cure. So the cure was taken away. Lefikach chasav b'Torah. Now he turns to the example of Paro, the chizakti slave Paro. Lefi shechata me'atzmo tchila ve'ral Yisrael agarim b'artzo. Initially he sinned freely, and did evil to the Jewish people living in his land. Shenamar hava nischak malo. Nasan hadin limnoa tshuva mimenu, ad shenir pa mimenu. So justice dictated that tshuva be taken away until he was repaid for what he did. Lefikach chizek HaKadosh Baruch Hu es libo. V'lamaya sholech biyad Moshe v'omer shalach v'asei tshuva. So now the Rambam asks a very interesting question in our parsha. Again and again, Moshe goes to Paro and says, let the people go, do tshuva and the like. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away his ability to repent, so then why is he sending Moshe to warn him? So the Rambam answers, again, Kfar Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu ein ata meshalech, shenemar v'atav avdach yadati ki term tir'un mepnei Hashem Elokim, v'ulam bavur zos hamadati bavur haroscha, es kochi uleman tzaper shemi b'chal haaretz. That's a question. Kidei lodil vayeholam, to teach this very lesson, to show the world, shebizman shemoneh HaKadosh Baruch Hu atshuva, at the time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes away tshuva l'chotei, eino yachol lashuv, he can't do tshuva. In other words, it's to teach the world this lesson that sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu sins, sometimes a person sins to such a degree that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes away that ability for them to do tshuva. Ele yamus berisho, he will die in a state of wickedness based off of what he did initially freely. And that lesson was taught to the world when Moshe keeps on going back and Paro keeps on refusing. And it was clear and obvious that he refused because his freedom was taken away. And his freedom was taken away because of his sins that he committed. Yes?
Why? How is
yeshiva and Europe, like freedom is synonymous?
Well, generally speaking, a person always has the ability to do tshuva. And here, his ability to do tshuva was taken away, which means, in a sense, at least with respect to tshuva, his freedom was lost. Yeah. Absolutely. That's one of the reasons why we read the book of Yonah on Yom Kippur, right? So the answer is that Jew and non-Jew have the ability to do tshuva. Seems that way. The Chen Sichon HaRambam gives other examples of this phenomenon. Lefi avono shehayu lo, mischayev lemano mena tshuva. Sichon, because of the sins that he did, it was appropriate for him to lose the chance to do tshuva. Shenamar, ki ksha Hashem elokecha esruchu v'imeitzes levavo. For God has hardened his spirit and hardened his heart. V'chein haknanim, the Canaanites, lefi to'avoseihem, due to their abominations, mana mehem tshuva. Tshuva was taken away. Ad shasu milchama Yisrael, to the point that they waged war against Yisrael. They didn't capitulate. Shenamar, ki me'es Hashem ha'isa l'chazek es libam likras milchama, for it was from God's hand to harden their heart to wage war against Yisrael. L'man hachrimam, this is from the book of Yeshayahu, to destroy them. V'chein Yisrael b'yom Eliyahu, it's not just non-Jews that this happens to, but the Jewish people during the days of Eliyahu. L'fi shirbu l'fshawa, because they sinned exceedingly. From those people that sinned a lot, and this is many people, so tshuva became impossible. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, "Va'ata ha'sebosa es libam achoranis." You have turned their hearts backwards. Kilomar, manata mehem hatshuva. Eliyahu there is talking, I believe, and he's saying to Hashem, "You, God, it's your fault. You have taken away tshuva." I think the Gemara says about this pasuk, Eliyahu tiach dvarim klape mala. Eliyahu accused God of being the cause for Yisrael's sinfulness. Can that be? So the Rambam explains, yes, Eliyahu is right in a sense, but not that God was the cause for their original sinfulness. That was entirely their choice. But they sinned to such a great deal that yes, that opportunity to do tshuva was taken away from them. And he brings other pesukim, kolom manat min tshuva. Nimtzis omer shelo gazar akel al paro l'hara Yisrael. So what turns out then is that God did not decree upon Paro to do evil to Israel. V'lo al sichon lachto be'artzo, nor sichon to sin against the Jews or his nation. V'al haknanim lehativ, or the Knanim, sorry, sichon, Paro did, Hashem didn't decree upon Sichon to initially sin against his own nation, or Knanim to do the to'evot, to do the abominations that they did. V'lo Yisrael la'avod avodah zarah, or he did not decree against the Jews to do idolatry. Ela kulam chatu me'atzmam, they all sinned volitionally, freely. V'chulam nitchayvu limno me'am tshuva, and therefore it was warranted that they lose tshuva. So, a couple of ha'aros. I'll take a question. Number one, it's interesting, these psukim, which the Gemara cites as well in a slightly different context that I alluded to. So the Rambam understands these psukim that imply that God takes away a person's freedom as referring to cases where they sin so egregiously that they've lost the chance to do tshuva. There's a fascinating passage in Reb Tzadok, Tzidkas HaTzadik, who understands these psukim in a different way. Perhaps another time we could elaborate upon this idea. But he understands this as reflecting the fact that on a certain level, everything is God's will, because nothing could happen without it being God's will. And this relates to how he understands, even understands the Rambam this way, as resolving the question that we dealt with in last year about the contradiction between foreknowledge and free will. That both foreknowledge and free will both exist, though on different planes. Free will exists on one plane, but foreknowledge exists on a different plane. And in a certain sense, we're free. And in a certain sense, everything that happens, happens because God wills it. And that relates to his understanding of tshuva me'ava, which is when a person realizes, which is not an easy realization at all, that really everything is from Hashem, enod milvado. And if a person reaches that level, then the Gemara says, donos nasos zchuyos, that even their sins can be transformed into zchuyos, because they recognize that even their donos, like their zchuyos, are ratzon Hashem. It's a very deep idea, not an easy idea to understand, and perhaps another time we could elaborate. That's how he understands the idea of the Seir La'azazel in Yom Kippur, when a person could realize that level. So we do what would otherwise be avodah zarah, almost like bribing the satan, because we recognize that even the satan, even the seeming forces of evil, are really just angels of God sitting at his table as well. And that being the case, these psukim, like the pasuk about Eliyahu, atah hasebosa libam acharanis, you have turned their hearts backwards, reflect the truth on some level, a deeper truth, but that doesn't contradict freedom as well. As I alluded to before, a number of Rishonim disagree with the Rambam. They say, no, it is absolutely impossible for God to ever take away a person's freedom. Well, how then do they explain, for example, Paro's loss of freedom?
The
Me'iri. I'm sorry?
Like the Me'iri.
So one possibility is the Me'iri, that it was naturalistic, absolutely. That maybe God didn't actually interfere in his decision-making process. Rav Sadia Gaon and Rav Yitzchak Aram and Yekidus Yitzchak suggest something similar. The Makos were given in a way that allowed for Paro's freedom to be maintained. If it was one right after another, Dam Sardeya Kinem Arov, so then, in fact, Paro would have surely relented. But they were spaced. That's why during the Makkah, Paro sometimes even agrees to go, and then after things settle down, he changes his mind. So they were delivered in a way that allowed him to refuse to allow the Jews go. That might explain why even in the Makos, even in Kriyas Yamsuf, they were brought about in a way that they could be denied, right, before the plague of locusts that we read about. So it says that there was a strong wind that blew them in, or same thing with Kriyas Yamsuf. So that's one possibility, like you were saying. The Sforno has a very fascinating approach. Sforno says that, and the Ramban alludes to this as well, Sforno says, let's imagine that Paro, in fact, put it this way. The first five plagues, Paro's heart is not hardened. So it was pretty clear what he wanted, right? What did he want? The Jews as slaves. He didn't want to let them go. But what was happening? By the time the plagues increased in their intensity and the pressure grew, Paro was going to free them. Not because he wanted to let them go, but because he couldn't withstand the pressure anymore. His arm was being twisted. He couldn't take the pain. So let's imagine that Paro had released them at that point in time. Would that be a free act? Not really. He wasn't doing so because he wanted to allow the Jews to go. He was doing so because he couldn't withstand the pressure. It's like, if you twist my arm, so I'll say something I don't want to say because I'm in so much pain. So, remarkably, it's actually turning the question on its head. It's not that God took away Paro's freedom. He gave him freedom. He allowed him to do what he wanted to do. He gave him the strength to withstand the pain and the pressure to do what he really wanted to do, which was to enslave the Jewish people. And that would explain the psukim. The psukim say, "Vayichazek Hashem es libo." What does that mean literally? Hashem gave strength to his heart. Meaning to say, gave him the ability to do what he wanted to do. His freedom was maintained, not removed. And the Ramban explains, the Radak as well, that a person always maintains ultimately the freedom to do what's right or what's wrong. But the Ramban adds a very important point that's very much relevant to our parsha. Our parsha begins with the following pasuk: Go to Paro, for I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. Uleman tesaper bozne v'inchov en v'incha es asher yisalalti b'mitzrayim. So what did the psukim say? What was the purpose of the hardening of his heart, of his removal of freedom? What was the goal?
Hashem's glorification.
Right. Leman shisis, it wasn't punishment, like the Rambam says. Leman shisio sa'ela v'kirbo, uleman tisaper bozne b'inchov en v'incha es asher yisalalti b'mitzrayim. The purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim and the Nisim in Yetzias Mitzrayim was to show the whole world, once and for all, in a clear and unambiguous way, that God exists. He runs the world. He controls the world. The Ramban at the end of our Parsha, Parsha's Bo, beautifully develops this idea. It's something Ramban, very famous Ramban, all about Hashgacha, you should all see it. But the Ramban highlights that point. If you look at the purpose of the Makos, before the first three Makos, it says, Laman te dun ki ani Hashem. The goal of the Makos was to show God's existence. It says, but the next three Makos, I think, Laman te dun ki ani Hashem bekerav ha'aretz. So you'll know that I'm God of the land, not just God of the heavens, but God who's involved in the world. There's Hashgacha. About the last three Makos, Laman te dun ki ein kamoni v'chol ha'aretz, that there is other power besides me. God alone is the only ultimate power. That was the purpose of the Makos, to show us and the whole world, so that we could tell our children, Laman tisaper bozne b'incha ven b'incha es asher yisalalti b'mitzrayim v'sosai she'asam tivam. Because it's not in every generation that God does these types of nisim. And that's why there's so many mitzvot, the Ramban explains, that recollect the Exodus. Not just Pesach, though that too, and Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, but Sukkos, and Tfilin, and Pidyon HaBen, and Mezuzah, so many mitzvos that recollect the Exodus so that we remember, because it's through these Nisim that we saw Hashem's existence and His providence and His involvement in the world in a clear and uncontrovertible way. Now, if that's true, so that was the purpose of Makos. Sometimes it's really the opposite of what we think. We think the purpose of Makos was to allow the Jews to go. It's the opposite. The Jews had to stay so Hashem could bring the Makos. But Ramban says an amazing thing about the hardening of the heart. Really very powerful. First, he says the point that I said, that Paro really had the opportunity to do what was right. Had he wished to allow the Jewish people to go, l'chvod Hashem, then that gift, that opportunity was always there. But what was going to happen? After five plagues, the pressure was going to intensify, and he was going to allow the Jewish people to go, not to do what's right, l'chvod Hashem, but to, because he couldn't withstand the pressure. Now, we just said, what was the purpose of the Makos? The goal of the Makos was to do what? To show the world, to make this Kiddush Hashem. To make this Kiddush Hashem. And the Ramban says this Kiddush Hashem could have happened in one of two ways. It could have happened by Paro, the most powerful king in the world, saying, I will send the Jewish people go, l'chvod Hashem. Had that happened, so then the whole world would see Paro submit before the Ribbono Shel Olam, and the Kiddush Hashem would have been accomplished. Or it could have happened in the opposite way. Paro, the most powerful king in the world, refusing to submit himself before God and being pounded and pounded and pounded in the 10 plagues. The choice was his. He could have always chosen between right and wrong. What option was taken away? The middle option. To refuse for 5 plagues, but then let them go, not l'chvod Hashem, but because of the pressure. And the idea is, and here the Ramban tells us a very important principle, which the Rambam is actually about to address next, which is, there's two things are true, and they're true simultaneously, even though it's sometimes hard to see how that's possible. On the one hand, a person has the freedom to choose between right and wrong, like we said, even Paro. But on the other hand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan in the world. There's a direction in history. All of history, in a certain sense, as the Ramchal explains, is heading towards Bayom Ahu Yashem Echad Ushma Echad. There are smaller plans as well. And in the case of Yetzias Mitzrayim, we know the plan, like we just said. That was the goal, that Kiddush Hashem. And it could have happened in two ways. So there is a goal, there is a direction, there's a purpose in history, and that purpose will be carried out. And there's also freedom. And Paro had the freedom because the plan, the goal, could have happened in one of two ways. It could have happened through Paro's sending the Jews out l'chvod Hashem, or it could have happened with his refusal. Either way, there would be the Kiddush Hashem. There is that plan that will be carried out no matter what. But there's also the freedom. And Ramchal explains that that's true with respect to all of history. There's a goal, there's a plan in history. And it's going to happen. How it happens, how we're ultimately going to get to that place of Bayom Ahu Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, can happen in more than one way. That's up to us. And the Ramban adds that this is especially true with respect to kings. He quotes the Pasuk, Palgei Mayim Belev. I don't remember exactly how the Pasuk goes. Palgei Mayim Biad Ish Kein Lev Hamelach. Something like that. It's a Pasuk from Mishlei. You know the Pasuk? Lev Malachim Biad Hashem. Yeah, exactly. Right. It's the Pasuk sort of repeats itself. So what's the Pasuk saying? Pasuk says that just like a farmer sort of channels the stream, the irrigation duct, in the way that he wants, today he's going to water his string beans, tomorrow the watermelons, so too Hashem controls the hearts of king. Why does God control the hearts of king? So one reason, this is what Ralbag of Inyon explains, is because it would almost be responsible for Hashem to allow kings to do whatever they want, right? A king makes one decision, it affects the lives of millions of people. When George W. Bush decided to invade Iraq, so, you know, that caused thousands and thousands of people to lose their lives and millions of people to be displaced and their lives affected, right? If Hashem to just allow every king to do whatever he wanted, that would be irresponsible. But part of it is, like we said, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has this direction, this plan in history. And kings who are more, you know, whose decisions have a greater effect. So there has to be more involvement in their decision-making process. But that's what the Ramban says. Ultimately, they still have the ultimate freedom. Lots of questions. Okay, go ahead.
Well, it's just like, so all the examples of where Hashem kind of seems to interfere is always with powerful leaders. And mm-hmm. It seems like as a powerful leader, against no matter what, you kind of have an extra level of, I guess, hashgacha in a way, like intervention.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yeah.
With what the Rambam was saying before about like a person reaching a point where they could lose their ability to do tshuva, but like there's many chazals that fly in the face of that, aren't there? But Volatayr Messiah also. And then there's Menashe HaMelech. He did tshuva at the last moment, and it was somewhat of a real tshuva.
I mean, like, how does he explain? I would imagine, I don't know for sure, but I would imagine Rambam told us that almost always that's true. Meaning to say, tshuva is something that is almost always there. And therefore, habalatar is messianoso. This is only in very extreme cases where HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes in. We suggested, maybe for specific reasons, that ability to be tshuva, do tshuva, be taken away. So, it doesn't say that it's true for all Rishayim. So even Menashe, and you might even add that that Rambam is specifically talking about. I think the Rambam would say that's generally true, but there are sometimes exceptions, and I don't know. Again, as we saw, not everybody accepts this Rambam, but I don't know if there's a Chazal that says that automatically and guaranteed, no matter what, a person can always do tshuva. Yeah. Yeah.
So this kind of like the idea that Mashiach are going to come and do when we're really good or really bad.
It relates to that, yeah. In other words, one of the things that will happen, Bimos HaMashiach, is this, like we said, Vayashem L'Malkolar, and that could happen through us making good choices or bad choices. Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah. It might just be Bechir in a certain aspect. Okay. Uke'inyin zeh, shawalim, hatzadikim, vanivim, me'es Hashem l'azram, al derecha emes, kimo David, kimo shamar David, horeini Hashem darkecha, alech ba'amitecha. Rambam asks an interesting question. Why is it that tzadikim ask for assistance from God? For example, David HaMelech says, Horeini Hashem darkecha, show me your ways, ahalech v'amitecha, so I may walk in your truth. Kilomar, what are they asking for? They're asking exactly for this. Al yimna'uni chata'ai derecha emes. Don't allow my sins to prevent me from seeing the truth. So David HaMelech prays, said, I know I've sinned, but please don't punish me by not allowing me to see the truth. Shemimenu eda darkecha b'yichud shemecha. V'chein zesh amar v'ruach nediva tismecheni. Kolomar, taniach luchi laschafatecha. Allow my spirit to do your will. V'al yigrimu li chata'ai limaneni mitshuva. And don't cause my sins to prevent me from doing tshuva. Ela tia harishus b'yadi ad sha'echzor v'avin v'eda derecha emes. Rather, allow me the freedom until I return, until I do tshuva and understand and know the true path. Val derech zo, kol adome ala psukim ela, and along similar lines, the many psukim that are like this. Umau zesh amar David, tov yashar Hashem. What is it that David said? God is good and straight. Al ken yorecha ta'im ba'darech. He directs sinners along the path. Yadrech anavim ba'mishpat, vilameid anavim darko. So what does that mean? In other words, these psukim imply that it's not through freedom that a person makes the choice or determines his path. Hashem guides or directs decision making. He helps people do tshuva. So the Rambam is asking, isn't Hashem helping a person do tshuva also? Intervening? So he says no. Zeh sheshalach lahem neviim modiim lahem darchei Hashem umachzirim osam b'tshuva. That means that God sends prophets to encourage people to do tshuva. Or Bali Musar. Or he allows them to see inspiring things. The freedom is still theirs. I might go ahead and witness something that's very inspiring. Do I choose to be inspired, to change my ways? That's still up to me. So it says that God helps in the sense that he sends people messages through prophets, through events in their life. Generally speaking, even though we talked before about suffering in this world, which is a form of punishment, really the primary goal of suffering in this world is not so much a punishment, though it wouldn't happen if it wasn't warranted, but it's a wake-up call. It's not a punishment because we could always do tshuva, but it's a wake-up call to cause us to change our way. So Hashem is always sending us messages to do tshuva. The question is, do we listen? Vod, God gives us the ability to learn lessons and to change our ways. Everybody has this ability. As long as he's going in the paths of wisdom and justice, he desires. A person does want to do what's right. And will want to turn around. Here we go. This is quoting your chazal. Habala taher misayinoso. Someone wishes to be tahor, to improve their ways, misayinoso, God will help them. What does that mean? Kilomar, imtza atzmo ne'ezar al davar. They'll be helped along the way. There's siyata d'shmaya, there's hashkacha. So this is the end of the first half of this parak. And the second half of the parak, though it's less than half in words, the last half of the last halacha, the Rambam introduces a whole nother issue, also relating very much to our parsha, which we'll discuss next time, a very fascinating point, which is that doesn't the Torah say that God will, that the Egyptians will, at the Bris Ben Nevi'im, will persecute the Jewish people? Vavadum inu osam. So how could the Egyptians in our parsha suffer for that? It seems like this is the same question as divine foreknowledge and free will, which he asked in the previous chapter, but there's actually a very important difference. But again, we'll do that next time. So just as a reminder, next week, next Monday night, Sarah's giving the Taras HaMishpacha refresher course, and we'll pick up in two Monday nights. Okay. Have a good night. Sure.